Listening friend, welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's April 4th, 2014. And again, Jason, it's so great to have you back. I loved our discussion on Wednesday. If you weren't tuned in for that program, I encourage you to go to our archive programs page at greatnewsradio.org. It was just a lively, fun-filled, and yet poignant because it's a verse that you've shared out of the Psalms. I can't remember the reference where God's literally in everything.
Psalm 67:1 was our verse for vacation. But Psalm 24:1 is kind of that sovereignty verse, the earth and everything that it belongs to the Lord.
And we kind of talked about whether it's visiting the alligators in Florida or sitting in a seedy kind of restaurant somewhere in the backwoods or just relaxing and having God's word open. I think you read through Paul's letters and Peter and portions of the New Testament over and over again. So whether you're being saturated in God's word or just walking along the beach, we can include, well, God's already there, but it's whether we maybe make a conscious effort to include him in things or to surrender to him or to just invite him to participate. Well, I guess he's always participating, but what's our role to just say, Lord, be sovereign over all these? Wait, he's already sovereign, so I'm just trying to think of the wording because he's already involved in everything, but is it us being more purposeful to be aware of that?
It's us being turned towards him to understand that he is, to look for him, to see him, to allow our actions and the things that we do, look at to allow the gospel, I think, to permeate in our lives in such a way that everything that we do is gospel-driven. Everything we do is driven by the good things of Christ and even how we interact with each other. I mean, I was struck in Peter where Peter says, don't repay evil with evil, but instead in the midst of evil, be a blessing to those who are evil, which is really counter to the way that we think. We don't think that way. And yet the Bible tells us that we ought to think that way. And the Bible even goes on to say, Peter, because I just talk about this. I've been reading it over and over again every day, and it's been so excited because these were things that I needed to be reminded of that I had not thought about much. But it says in Peter that God knew these things would happen. He knew these bad things would happen. He knew suffering would come. He knew that evil would come. He knew these things would happen. And he poured out his grace and his mercy apportioned to the level of evil that we would experience so that we might still be able to be a blessing in the midst of evil, which is crazy for us to think that. But it's the way the Lord works, and it pulls us into the passage that we're going to talk about today because we got this great guy named Stephen who is full of grace, it says, and power. He's doing the, remember we talked a number of weeks ago, Stephen is doing the work of the widows and the orphans. I mean, he's like the senior saint Sunday school teacher. This is like, look, you can't be a bull in a china shop and minister to that crowd. And so Stephen, some of the things we know just by the ministry that he does is he's a gentle man, he's a kind man, he's a patient man, he listens, he is an honoring man. I can just picture Stephen just sitting there with senior saints listening to stories about Jerusalem in the old days. Mm-hmm. You know, him just sitting there patiently, just listening and absorbing and spending time with these people. And so Stephen now, because he's a man full of grace and power, he's going to experience something that is really counterintuitive to the ministry that he's doing. The force and the pressure and the evil that's going to rise against Stephen, we would think Stephen's the most unlikely person to receive this because Stephen is a gentle and kind and generous and loving man. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work in him, but the grace of God is flowing out of him, bringing glory to God through that. So join me as we just pray. Well, let's ask God just to reveal himself to us through his word. Lord, we just thank you for the ability to open your word, to read it, to see it, to allow it to speak to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to remove the blinders, to take off the earmuffs, the things that don't allow us to hear your spirit at work. Let these words leap off the page. Let them leap off the page in such a way that they hit our callous heart. They crack open our proud exterior, and they get down deep, and they change us. They radically change us. Because, Lord, that's what the gospel does. That's what your good news does. It radically changes us. And, Lord, though we are not Stephen, and though we are not Barnabas, and though we are not Paul called Saul, help us to see how maybe we might be a little like them. in places and areas of our lives. And then help us to see the generous way that you reconciled their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of many and a multitude who you would call towards you and to you. And so, Lord, we just pray these things in the only name I know that saves, but not only that, the only name I know that does not fail, the name that embodies and defines love, that name being Jesus Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Stephen, you know, like I said, he's just this great guy. I mean, he's grace and power, and he's doing signs and wonders, and he's ministering to the senior saints. And it says right away that they instigated.
We're in
chapter 6 and verse 11. It says they secretly, these being the Sanhedrin, they secretly. So Stephen is like out there ministering to people, giving them food, blankets, clothing, the gospel, loving on them, listening to stories, grace and power at work. And immediately there's a sect of people, a small sliver of people, who secretly, behind the curtain, instigate men. They rise up false witnesses against Stephen. And they say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now, why would he do that? Because Stephen is preaching God's word. And Stephen is not preaching simply some of God's word. He's not God's editor. He's God's messenger. He's preaching the whole counsel of God. One thing we do have to understand is, till this point, there is really only the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Old Testament. There aren't all these other letters. There aren't all these. The Gideons aren't here yet. We don't have all these Bibles. We don't have all this stuff going on. So he's just preaching what he knows.
You mean they weren't arguing whether the NIV or the King James Version was the best
one? No, there was none of that yet. None of that stuff that we get ourselves sidetracked with when we need to be getting out sharing the gospel with people. So they stirred up the people. By the way, the word in there in Hebrew, the stirred up, is essentially like you took a bowl and you began to stir rigorously. So they began to stir up the people to rise some of those instigators to the surface. And it says they seized him. They came upon him and they seized him. Now, when someone comes upon you and seizes you, this isn't a kind like, hey, we need to talk to you a minute, come over here. This is more like, hey, come over here. And then they club you. You know, they put the bag over your head, and then this is what happened. They came upon him, and they seized him, and they brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses that said, this man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law, for we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Now, what's funny is every bit of a lie, every lie that's ever been told always has. Look, if you just tell an out-and-out lie, the fallacy of itself is evident. If I go outside and I say, the sky is red, you're going to go, now that's impossible for the sky to be red unless there's some sort of astronomical kind of thing that happens. If we go outside, the sky is going to be blue because it's a reflection of the sun's rays off the ocean against the atmosphere. And we know that the sky should be blue. So right away you would dismiss my sky is red. But if I came to you and I said, now due to the alignment of the planets and Mars and da-da this, the sky will appear red today, you might go, it will? Interesting. I'm going to go out and look at that. Because a lie, a good lie, has some of the truth in it. And that's what they tell here. They don't tell an out-and-out lie. They tell a lie that has some truth in it. Jesus of Nazareth did say, I'm going to destroy this place, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rebuild it. But what he was talking about was himself, the temple that was his body. And he did say that he would change the customs that Moses delivered to us. But the change was not the customs that Moses delivered, but it was the way that people had transformed them since Moses. The things that had been added to the law. Jesus came in Matthew 5:17. Do not think I came to abolish the Torah, but to fulfill it. Jesus was saying, you know what, you guys have added a lot of stuff to what God has already said.
That's where he's also saying, you have heard it said,
yeah.
But I tell you.
Oh, yeah, he goes through and he starts saying, look, you guys have heard this said, and this said, and this said, and this said. I just want you guys to know that's extra stuff. Mm-hmm. That's stuff that doesn't need to be on there. So Stephen was preaching that the laws of Moses would be changed, but the change would be a purification of the law of Moses. And it said they gazed at him, and all who sat on the council saw his face, and it was like an angel, which means that because Stephen was in that place where he was following God, he was in God's will, he knew that God was for him, and he was had himself turned and orientated towards God, that the peace of God rested upon him, and that reflected off. They saw him, and I just got to think that probably infuriated them even more. Because Stephen should be fearful, he should have anxiety, he should have frustration. Instead, he has a face like an angel. And the high priest said, now we're in chapter 7, are these things so? Now he goes, look at, are these so? And what he's expecting Stephen to do here is Stephen to go, wait a second, now that's a lie, and that's a lie, and I can't believe you guys are doing this. Come on, to incite Stephen in such a way. Because, look, when we incite people, the chinks in our armor become pretty evident. That's not what Stephen says. In fact, I love what Stephen says. Stephen doesn't go, "You son of a guns, I can't believe you've done this." He says, no. He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me." Right away, Stephen is trying to, a man full of grace and power, he's trying to unify people. He says, "Brothers, come on, aren't we all brothers? Aren't we all brothers? You guys just don't realize who your father is yet. But aren't we all brothers? Because aren't we all created in the image of God?" You know, this is where I just want to say something, because I see this happen, and maybe it's because I went on vacation and I purposely didn't interact with a lot of things. I watched things, but I purposely didn't get in on them. So I watched a lot of people saying things. I watched, you know, I scanned social media as I was in the car, bored, so I'm looking, but I purposely am like, I'm not posting anything on this except for pictures and that. We posted that always through third party, and I didn't read the comments. So if you guys made comments, I loved it. Thank you. But I really didn't post any. My wife, that was her job. She went in and amended things. But listen, all of us, every single one of us, are a work in progress. Every single one of us live in this fallen place. We are in the midst of our sanctification, in the midst of becoming more and more like Jesus. And all the things that seem holy and perfect and good, like churches and organizations and all these things, parachurch organizations and ministry and traveling itinerant ministers and all these kinds of people, are all filled with people or run by people who are people in the midst of their sanctification. They're living in a fallen world in the middle of what it means to be more and more like Jesus. But they're also created in the image of God. And because they're created in the image of God, they deserve a measure of grace and a measure of love that's hard for us to offer when somebody makes a mistake, or when somebody screws something up, or when somebody does something wrong, or when somebody says something wrong, or when somebody makes a movie that isn't totally God-honoring. Look, I don't think this side of heaven any of us are going to make a movie that is God-honoring. Okay? We're going to be able to go in as Christians with the Word and with our own critical hearts and spirits and be able to poke holes in anybody's thing. But the Bible calls us to have grace for them. See, Stephen here, in the midst of these guys rising up against him, what does he do? He doesn't go, "You son of a guns." He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me." He says, "We're still in this. God, you're created in the image of God. You're my brother from another mother, and I love you. But you're off the rails a little bit, and hopefully I'm going to help bring you back." And he says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory." Look, he's not just the God who manifests glory. He's not the God who reveals glory. He is the God of glory, sovereign over glory. All glory belongs to God. By the way, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, three times it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that God revealed his glory, that he takes great pleasure in the fact that we bring glory to him, and that it is our job to bring glory to him. We were the first to hope in Christ that might be the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Our job as Christians is to bring glory to God through what? His first hope, which is Christ. That's what Stephen is going to do here. Stephen's going to bring glory to God. And he's going to, by the way, pay for it with his life. But here's the interesting thing. Sometimes I wonder how we live, what that says about how we die. How we live says about how we die. Because if I truly believe, if Christ, who is my life, appears with me and glory appears with him, then when I appear in the throne room of God, when I appear at that place, when it says in Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, in verse 24, where it says, "To him who can deliver you with great joy to the throne room of God, without blemish and with great joy to the presence of the glorious Father," I'm not saddened to leave this place. So when we read this and we go, "Oh man, Stephen, the first martyr of the church," Stephen would go, "No way. I preached Christ and him crucified through the Old Testament, and I was delivered into glory, and it was not a bad day for me. It was a great and glorious day for me, because how I lived with Christ at the center of my life, preaching Christ with my last breath, was how I died and how I lived again, how I lived into eternity through Christ." And that's what Stephen's going to do. We won't go through, as we cover this chapter, because it's dense, we won't get into all the different things. But what Stephen's going to do is he's going to begin to preach the Old Testament. Because, again, that's what they've got, and that's what these guys understand. These guys are brothers and fathers. He wants to honor them and help them to understand. So how's he going to do it? He's not going to do it through the gospel per se that they don't understand. He's going to touch on the gospel. He's going to show how the Old Testament is a revelation of the gospel to come through Jesus Christ. But he's going to spend the preponderance of his time in the Old Testament. Why? Because they know the Old Testament. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he didn't say, let me talk about the gospel. It says, no, it says he taught the men on the road to Emmaus out of the Old Testament. He spoke the language that they had. He spoke the way that they would understand. Sometimes I think we get around non-Christians and we talk in Christianese. We talk in these words that they don't understand. I'm guilty of it. I get in a room and I'm like, sanctification. They're like, what's that? Are you okay? Do you need an aspirin?
God bless you.
Yeah, I'm like, what? No, wait, becoming more like Jesus. Because we talk in ways that people don't understand. You know, we have a kind of our cultural Christian language. People outside the circle, they have no idea. These people outside the circle. So Stephen goes, how can I reach these guys? Abraham. I'm going to start with Abraham because they know who Abraham is. They love Abraham. He's a rock star. They love him. These guys have got Abraham bobbleheads on the dashboard of their car, if they had cars, chariots.
Yeah.
And it says, so the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham because it was what? It was, gave God great pleasure to reveal himself. So he revealed himself to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before going out and lived in Haran. He said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I'll show you. He's saying, look it. He starts with this moment with Abraham. Why? Because this is a great moment of faith. Abraham left everything. He left his parents. He left his name. He left his home. He left his inheritance. He left everything to step out into faith into this new uncharted place. And why did he do it? For the glory of God, the God of all glory, who was calling him towards himself. This is an amazing moment in history. This is a moment, look, for the Jewish people right here, Stephen is saying, you have the opportunity to take that same step right here towards Christ. That's why he starts out in this place, because he's saying, you have this opportunity. You can do this. The guy you think is the rock star in your movement, he did it. And you just wish you could be like him, and the opportunity to be like him is right now. It's in front of you. It's Jesus Christ, and you can do it. But he's not going to get to Christ yet. He's going to keep plowing through the Old Testament. But he's laying the groundwork to let them know you can take this same step. You can take an Abrahamic step out in faith towards the God of glory.
And this isn't just like a fable or a story. He's pointing to a specific person they know and places, these two towns, these two areas. So this is like when we do our trips to Israel, when we take people to the very places where these biblical incidences, these stories took place. The narrative comes alive because these are actual places where Jesus was, where the disciples were, and they would have been very familiar with Mesopotamia and Haran.
Yeah, so he says, look, he says, you can take this step. And then he says, look, he says, but in verse 4, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living, yet he gave him no inheritance in it. Now, we can read this one of two ways. You can read this like God held something back from Abraham. God didn't give him what he promised him. But that was not the case. That's not the story. The way you should read this is, that's not the end of the story. There was more still to come. God was laying the ground. Look, I thank God. It's like a double-edged sword. It drives me crazy that God's timing is not my timing, but I thank God that he doesn't run into things like an idiot like I do sometimes. Like I go like, let's do it. Come on, let's go. Come on, let's do it. And then on the back end, you go, oh, I got a whole laundry list of the things I should have done before doing that thing that would have made this a much better decision. But my human inclination is to run into it instead of laying an intentional, slow groundwork so it can be all that it can be. And God, that's what God does, because God sees things we don't see. Tomorrow is not a place that God simply knows about. Tomorrow is a place that God already is, which is kind of mind-blowing, right? That God, who stands above time and is over all time, not only knows about tomorrow, but he's in tomorrow, and he's in the next day. So as God is standing here with Stephen and speaking, he's here today too. Those same moments at the same time. That's a whole another year's worth of shows as we walk through that kind of teaching. But he goes on to say this. He goes, verse 7, but I will judge the nation that they serve. And God said, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. God was building ahead of steam. And then in verse 9, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph. Now we get to Joseph and what's happening to him. He was sold into Egypt, but what? But God was with him and rescued him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and gave him wisdom. By the way, the same favor and wisdom that he gave to Abraham. And didn't he deliver Abraham from his afflictions? Yes, he did. These afflictions of paganism, his afflictions of a genealogy that led up to Abraham that didn't know who God was, yet had every opportunity out of Genesis chapter 11 to know, worship, and love the God of the Bible, the God of all time. And so then he keeps going, and it says there was a famine in Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he set out our fathers on their first visit. Look at, he's saying, he provided for them. He provides for you. He continues to provide.
And Stephen, like some of the great preachers, I don't know, I think of like E.V. Hill, some of those black pastors, or where they get a roll going, and people are like, amen. He was tickling their ears. They're like, preach
he's like
it.
Abraham, Haran, the Chaldeans. People are like, huh? Ooh, yeah. The problem is that God would say this to us, that the word will seem like foolishness to those who are perishing. These people who are listening to this, though they love this truth and they hold up this truth, though they worship this truth, it seems to them like foolishness. And it's offensive. The gospel, Paul says, is offensive. This is, while we would think, amen, amen, and maybe there was a section of people who were amening, or maybe deep inside of themselves there was something that was amening, but the preponderance of what we're going to find in the text here, especially how it ends, is that they were so hard-hearted that these words offended them. Look, when you go to church on Sunday morning and the pastor says something to you and you go, I didn't like that. You know what that was? Is because probably the word that pastor delivered from the Holy Spirit was a word that upset, it convicted, and it offended your comfort.
As long as he was being true to God's word and
led by the
Spirit.
As long as he was being true to the, and he prayed and he listened to God and he was in, you know, right where God wanted him and God was using him. I mean, there are situations where guys are saying stuff just for the sake of saying stuff, and I've been there too, so trust me, I know that it's possible. In my own strength, I can say things, but I know that in my weakness and God's strength, as he speaks through me, people have been offended by things that I have said, and it was no offense that I chose to cause. It was an offense to their comfort that God's Holy Spirit brought about, because God wants to bring us back towards him. God doesn't want to bring us like an arm's length so we can like have coffee together. God wants to give you that like kind of, you got those relatives or friends who they don't give you the side hug like Christians should give or whatever. They want the full on two arm squeeze hug, and the one where you're going like, does this end? Are you done? Yeah. I mean, your back is arched and you're like, I'm really, another minute and you have to buy me dinner. I mean, like, what are you doing? That's what, because when God says in Romans chapter 8 that you can call him Abba Father, he wants to bring you in so close and hug you so tight that at some point in the midst of that hug, you go, ah, oh, Daddy. You give up all of your own junk and you go, Daddy. Mm-hmm. And that's what Stephen is trying to bring them to. Stephen is going to use the word of God to kind of bear hug them so that they'll at some point go, Daddy. And as they say, Daddy, he'll go, Jesus. And in his great pleasure, he'll reveal Christ to them. And he will do that because we know his word doesn't return void. But we'll next week pick up to where he gets into from Joseph. He takes it to Moses, and then he builds a head of steam right into Christ.
Yeah, he really tries to woo them into this message, and then at the very end when they learn, wait a minute, he's pointing to Jesus, we don't like that. And that's some of the things that you're talking about, too, on church on Sunday, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I look for it each and every week. What is God going to teach me through your message, through the proclamation of his word, that'll go to my core, and that I'll find a point where, like, Lord, help me, I need to lean into you, I want to be a better witness. There's some trait or sin that's exposed, and hopefully I'm confessing it. And yet then I'll find points of application. Okay, Lord, I want to be that fragrance of Christ to the hurting world, and help me and equip me. And so I always look for conviction of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you and I have talked about this a lot. I welcome it. I find it necessary. That's why I go to church outside of worshiping God. I want that conviction to take place so I can change. So if you're feeling that sometimes after a Sunday morning message, gosh, embrace it, right?
Yeah, I would think so. I would think, you know, for me, when God convicts me of something, when I go, I go, thank you, God. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't endure for whatever time period it is the scars of going, but come on, I mean, I want to be what I want to be, and I want to do what I want to do, and I want to, I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. That's a guy who was versed in ministering to the Jews, and God goes, you know what? How about you go to the Gentiles?
Yeah.
How about you go somewhere where you're totally uncomfortable, don't have any idea, don't know how you're going to do it? I get that you know the Jews. I'm going to send you somewhere else.
Yeah.
I mean that was probably conviction where Paul was like, come on. And I welcome it, but that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It hurts a lot.
Yeah. Well, change is painful. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend. Mm-hmm.